So tonight we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be covering verses 9 through 10. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, which is what we covered last week, we talked about the fact that we're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What was once an exclusive privilege of the Levitical order has now been conferred upon us as Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. And like the priests of old, this job requires sacrifices, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, guilt offerings, and sin offerings, and of course, the drink offering. But being spiritual sacrifices, however, they don't involve animals or fire or grain or blood. But they're extremely practical nonetheless and touch on every aspect of our relationship with God. And in order to serve in this capacity, it requires one to embrace the fact that they do not belong to this world. The priesthood requires separation from the identity which the world provides and an acceptance of our new identity provided to us in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I became a believer the spring of my freshman year in high school. And as you know, high school is a pretty emotionally disturbing time for just oh so many reasons. And as a new believer, I suddenly did not really fit with all the people that I used to hang out with. And I definitely didn't desire to live like they did. As a result, I found myself alone. Common theme, right? And a lot of that time, you know, was deep embedded loneliness that haunted me and tortured me. And I had friends for sure. But the nature of my relationships became confusing because they could not share with me what had become most important to me. And I could no longer share with them what was most important to them. And I remember in one of my very painful and lonely moments, the Lord took me to this passage, verses 9 and 10, and it literally changed my life. It was at that moment that the Spirit bridged some weird gap in my soul. And I suddenly connected to the fact that I, among all these people, was super special. And this world was not my home. And I didn't fully understand the depths of this truth, but that moment implanted in me a confidence and a determination to stand separate and, if necessary, alone. But the Spirit actually gave me a real sense of belonging, truly belonging to my Heavenly Father. And it was amazing. I've never forgotten that experience. That moment is embedded in my soul. And my life has since been on this journey of learning to live as an alien, separated from this world and given over to God. And he's always required me to play according to different set of rules or expectations than what everybody else seems to get to play with. And it didn't matter what situation I was in, work, school, family, relationships. It was always a bit frustrating. But now I'm learning to love just the glory of my calling and my separation, knowing full well to whom I belong. And I believe you can have one of those moments. This passage is full. It is just thick. It is heavy. And it is powerful. And if you let the truth of who you are into your soul and you let it penetrate your psyche, you will find that you will be able to understand and begin to embrace your new identity, your unique identity. And it sets you apart from all others. And I know we've started to just grasp this a bit between chapter 1 and this part of chapter 2, that we are aliens and strangers on earth. But the reality is that our separation and our exclusivity is even more radical than you could probably imagine. Which means the practical implication to your life is even more radical. If you are a true child of God, you belong to a different race of people. And you are part of a new nation that has no possessory rights in this world. And as we go through this passage, I want you to start to think about what that practically means for you. You are an alien. Now, just so you know, the capitalized portions of this passage indicate where Peter pulled text from the Old Testament and applied the promises of Israel to our lives. It's the translator's way of indicating that, hey, there's some original sources you need to go look up. So tonight we're going to spend a lot of time looking up those original sources. But you are a chosen race. Deuteronomy 14, or 10, verses 14 through 15. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love, and he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evident today. We are descendants of those who chose to live by faith. Isaiah 43, 18 through 21. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. We are fundamentally unique and different than all others. See, we qualify in God's eyes as a separate race. And that means that we have different DNA than others, a spiritual DNA. Through the new creation that has been imparted into our lives, we have been infused with God's very nature, a nature that is righteous, holy, and true. Ephesians 4:24 speaks of our new DNA. And I know we quote this verse a lot, Ephesians 4:24, but it applies so often. So I want you to learn it, embrace it, remember it. Righteous, holy, and true. They're adjectives which define our race. Thus, you can be fairly confident that if these attributes do not define your life, then you are not now living as a child of God. We've learned that that goes the same for God's divine love, his agape love. If that does not define your life, then you're either not a child of God or you have chosen to live as a child of this world. We are a new race. And it says here that we have been chosen. It's a chosen race, chosen by the Father to be part of this race. You see, we've been handpicked. Now, I want you to think about that. Just imagine of all the people who have ever lived or who will ever live, all the people who live now, you have been handpicked, chosen by the Father to come to Jesus. And because the Father sent you to Jesus, he has embraced you and welcomed you into his fold. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:44 through 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And Ephesians 1:4 through 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Imagine, not only were you chosen by the Father to be part of this race, but he gave him great pleasure. It's what he wanted to do. He took joy in marking you and sending you, ushering you into the arms of Jesus. You, yes, you bring pleasure to the Father. And that's why you can trust that if you fall on the rock, you will not be put to shame. You are a person who brings great pleasure to God, and he will protect you. And that means that he actually enjoys you, wants you, loves having you around, loves spending time with you, and simply adores you. Remember our study in Song of Solomon? We have captured his heart, and we hold it captive with one glance of our eyes. Our love delights him. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, did you notice the switch from verse 5, which said a holy priesthood? You see, we are not just set apart, which is what holy means. We are royalty. And I know it's hard for us to appreciate this truth, but please understand historically how culturally radical this concept was. In the Jewish statehood, the religious order was always separate from the royal order. One came from the tribe of Levi, and the other from the tribe of Judah. And there was to be no crossover between the two. The one time that Saul tried to take the role of a priest and offer up sacrifices, God rejected him as king. 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 14. But we, the chosen ones, hold both titles. We are holy priests, and we are royal priests, because we will rule and reign with Christ as his holy princes. And these scriptures here, there's so many, it's amazing. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation chapter 2, 26 through 28. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And finally, Revelation 22, 3 through 5. There'll no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, speaking of the New Jerusalem. And his bondservants will serve him, which is the role of a priest, to serve God. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there'll be no longer any night, and they'll have no need of the light or a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. As the combined priesthood and kingship were vested in Melchizedek of old, they were also vested in Jesus Christ. And since we are like him, he has vested the priesthood and the royal authority in each of us. I mean, can you imagine? We will have the same authority vested in us which the Father gave to the Son. I mean, that blows my mind. And even though our reign has not yet begun, it's a guarantee. We will sit with him on his throne and not only reign on this earth with a rod of iron, but throughout all eternity, we will reign. You are royalty. You are a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And like Jesus, you'll reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. A holy nation. So what is a nation? Technically, a nation is a large aggregate of people united by a common descent, history, culture, or language, inhabiting a particular country or territory. Accordingly, the Spirit once again reminds us that we are set apart from all others. And our territory is not bound by land or by oceans. Our territory is literally all of creation. Moreover, true believers are all united by a common descent or parentage. We have the same Heavenly Father. We are united in history with all who have ever trod this path before us. The history not of religion, but the extremely narrow pathway of those who have made the choice to live by faith. We are bound by a culture and a language of love, God's divine love. And we are a unique collective of radicals who have made the choice, number one, to identify ourselves with Jesus, knowing that we do not belong to this world. And number two, to practically live like we do not belong to this world. We are a holy nation. And collectively, we live by a completely different set of criteria than those who've chosen to make their abode in this world. Now, these are truths by which you and I can be and are to be inextricably bound. These are truths by which we can identify ourselves and be proud. Our part in this holy nation provides the basis for our relationship. And it's why I can trust myself to you. Why I can let down my self-protection, let you in, and take the risk of letting you love me. See, you and I are both a part of this holy set-apart nation, and we share so many attributes in our spiritual lineage that it's mind-numbing. We love Jesus. This body, we have been seeking him and seeking him and seeking him with our hearts. And we have come to realize that it takes a collective to fully experience him, and we get to share that journey of faith together. As such, as a nation, we should never feel safer than when we are around one another. And never more proud than when we look around and know that we are united under one banner, faith in Jesus Christ, betting our lives on the Word of God, laying it all down, trusting that he is who he says he is, that his name is real. We should never feel more free than when we gather at the communion table and remind ourselves together that Jesus has set us free from the sickness of self. And he's given us his life to fill our lives, a complete exchange. So others get to know him and experience him simply by knowing and experiencing us. And we should never feel more empowered than when we fight together in the Spirit against not just the unseen enemies of darkness, which we've done a lot of, but against the enemies that exist deep within our souls. And we should never be more excited and rallied than when we see another member of this great nation filled with God's Spirit, living according to the leading of the Spirit, and forsaking all that this world has to offer. All the validation, all the worth, all the lies that they communicate, letting the Spirit instead be our voice of authority. We are a nation of which we can be proud. A people of God's own possession. This one has always captured my heart. In fact, this is the one that did all the undoing in me. It's penetrated to the depth of my being. And this truth has kept me standing, walking, and continuing to find myself in him. Just knowing who I am gives me unbelievable strength. Who am I? I am God's possession. Who am I? I am the one who belongs to the Lord, my God Almighty, who was and is to come, whose name is the Lord of Heaven's armies. Who am I? Personally, this is what he has said about me. Anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Zechariah 2, 8 through 9. Who am I? Well, you better know, because there are real consequences for treating me differently than the way God sees me as his precious possession. And the Lord has a long memory and nothing escapes his eye. But who are you? Who are you? There are so many verses that speak of you being God's precious possession. You. And the Spirit expects you to both read these truths and to embrace them. Remember, it's not enough to know truth. Truth has to become your truth. Otherwise, it's just information and knowledge. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, this is how we know he's talking about us in the Levitical world. They couldn't combine those. This is talking to you and to me. And it says, these are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Imagine that. We have what? Close to 7 billion people? Of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out from the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. And as we know from the book of Hebrews, Egypt is a picture of the world. He has taken you out of that to be a people for his own possession. Deuteronomy 14:2, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Paul picks up on this theme. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That is who you are, a people for God's own possession. That is your identity. That is your security. That is your very personhood. So you need to shed this ridiculous identity that you've tried to create in order to survive this world. In fact, all that has stemmed from your shame and your goodness, all that part of you that has tried to make that lie that you can be good like God, it needs to be replaced for this identity. You are God's possession, and he's given you his life, and he's given you his goodness. So you no longer have to fight for that silly identity you have created and try so hard to get others to believe. It's far too much work, and no one really believes it anyways. Everybody sees through it. So get rid of it. Accept who you are. Own it. Live it, and let it be your very personhood. Now, this new identity that Jesus offers us comes with a purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And since proclaim is in the aorist, active subjunctive, this is to be your life. And this is not just some evangelistic exercise. From beginning to end, your life is to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. Now, it's subjunctive because this will not happen if you do not accept and embrace your new identity. But once you do, You can live as one who exudes Jesus all the time because you will be one who lives with him and enjoys him all the time. And for those of you who are new here, this is not just some religious phraseology. Jesus literally wants to live in you and through you, such that your very being, your very personhood proclaims his excellencies. And again, others get to know his character and nature simply by being in relationship with you. So you have to understand this. This is not about your words. This is not about witnessing, nor evangelism, nor is it about being one who goes to church claiming to believe. This is about his life being lived in yours, such that you only do what the Father tells you to do. You only say what the Father tells you to say, and you only go where the Father tells you to go. And like the Son, your life will be lived only to do the will of God. Accordingly, it will by definition proclaim his excellencies. As Paul says, examine yourself to see if your faith is really genuine. Test yourself. If you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means you have failed the test. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You see, if Jesus is among you, like him, you will live to do the Father's will. For this reason, we have been sent into this world. And if you fail this test, be honest about it. Repent. Let him give you his life for real. Don't try to hide it in your shame and keep pretending to pour on, you know, all that goodness and being the good Christian. Repent. Let God truly give you his life. You see, you have every reason to proclaim his excellencies. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's moved you out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. See, darkness is the emblem of ignorance, rebellion, pride, foolishness, hate, sensuality, selfishness, and just so many other base attributes of humanity, whereas light is the emblem of sanity, wisdom, knowledge, kindness, love, safety, peace, purity, assurance, and joy. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 42:16, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Isaiah 60:1-3, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Acts 26:15-18. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to point you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, for God said, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? That's not something that's going to happen. This is something that's to be our experience. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we no longer are children of darkness. We're children of light. Again, this is a reality to embrace. It's our identity. And I know the flesh loves darkness, all manner of darkness, especially the darkness that looks like light. And it loves everything that comes with it. But the Lord has given us so many reasons to let it go and let it die. Now, I know that for many of you, when you hear children of darkness, you don't think that applies to you because you don't think you're doing anything patently evil. But remember what we've learned. Only God is good. Thus, this darkness applies even to all your goodness. If what comes from your life is not a direct product of the Spirit of God, but a result of you trying to be good for God, then it's by definition is darkness. Matthew 6:23, and if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. If you don't fully grasp this truth, then I hate to say it, but you're still bound by that false light of your own goodness. When it says he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, called is in the aorist active participle. That means that every day of your life, from beginning to end, he's calling you out of darkness into his light. And see, this is how deep these delusions of goodness and light can be in our soul. Remember, the enemy poses as light. And he convinces us that so many things in this world, including our own ways of doing things, are light and are good. So Jesus faithfully calls us over and over and over again, hence the participle. And he calls us without stopping to come out of this darkness, out of this delusion of light and goodness, and exchange it and enter into his marvelous light. You see, in his light, we can see clearly. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We don't have to freak out over tumbling and falling over things that are unseen. His light illuminates the pathway that he sets before us. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. This is another part of this verse that penetrated deep into my soul. See, the Lord is saying that before we came to him, we are no better off than the beasts of the earth. There is nothing truly alive in our lives. We were shadows, empty forms of people, but not truly people. We are running around this world like beasts, focused merely on survival and ensuring that no one would get the better of us, and always ready to bite the hand of the person who tried. We were daily striving to find some little morsel of peace, hope, or sustaining joy, striving to find purpose, meaning, and worth. But it all evaded our grasp, and we were always left empty-handed. It's as if we're just ghosts, just trying to get our hands on reality, but never really able to get a firm grip. And when we choose to live from our old sinful nature, from our flesh, that's how life still is. I want to be important. I want to be noticed. I want to be known. I want to be loved. Give me attention. We're still striving and grabbing and grasping for things that we can't hold. But now we are the people of God. We have identity. We have purpose, and we can live like his people. We have meaning. We have found our validation, and no longer do we have to search for it. We can have lasting joy and a connection with others that goes beyond mere survival. We can be about others and it not be a selfish act. How amazing is that? It could actually be legitimate that you care for somebody. We can actually love because we have been loved. We can live in hope and an assurance that just transcends this world. We are now a people, the people of God. Hosea 1:10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Hosea 2:23. At that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them up for myself. I will show love to those I called not loved. And to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people. And they will reply, you are our God. You had received mercy. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, prior to Jesus, there is never any evidence of forgiveness or true remission. You're a prisoner to conscience, to failure, to sin. Guilt and shame lorded over your soul, and there was no release from the self-evident truth. So you reached everywhere you could seeking some relief, trying to avoid this feeling. But you never found relief until you found Jesus. And now you've received mercy as God has chosen not to deal with you according to your sins. Psalm 103, verse 2 through 4 and verse 10 through 12. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. This is radical mercy, and that's been applied to you and to me. Romans 9:23 says that we are vessels or containers of his mercy. In other words, we're filled with it, imbued with it, and we are defined by it. By the way, obtained mercy is in the aorist passive participle. That means that God has done it, the passive voice. He is always doing it, the participle, always. And from beginning to end, mercy now defines our lives, the aorist tense. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who you are. This is your identity. And the Spirit wants you to embrace this reality, own this reality, and live this reality. And this is beyond amazing. If you let it into your heart, then you can start to find the courage and the strength to live like an alien and a stranger in this world. You have a new identity. And once you embrace it, you'll quickly see how worthless, useless, and ridiculous the old identity, with all its defects and all its coping mechanisms, just how ridiculous it is. It's time to complete the exchange. Complete it. His life and his identity for yours. Let's pray. Jesus, I just am blown away that that is who we are. And God, I just pray that these would be far beyond just words, that your Spirit would be moving tonight in our souls and just be letting this become real and burning in us. We've been studying this for so long, and I just pray, God, that it would just light up in us. The glory of you, that light resides in us as the royalty that comes from your line. I just pray, God, that we would just throw away the ridiculousness of all that stuff that we hold to. All our self-protection, all our control, and all the way it manifests itself, and that we could truly choose to live as these holy royal priests this nation, this chosen race, this people of your own possession. And I thank you for that. That makes me so excited to be able to say that. I am your possession. We in this body are your possession, and I thank you for that. Thank you for this truth. Let it just change who we are. Renew us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.